Good evening, everyone. On behalf of the JCE Trust, we would like to extend a very, very warm welcome to each and every one of you here tonight. Your support is very much appreciated, and we just want to extend our sincerest thank you to you all here. As many of you are aware, because it is mainly due to your dedicated prayers, your love, your support, and encouragement these last few months, you have enabled us to be in a position to support John, his family, and an organization in the U.K. that are doing an unbelievably brilliant job in supporting John, but also in taking up the fight against cancer. These last few months, thank you to you guys. We've had the unbelievable privilege of hosting some events which have been fantastic. There have been some cricket days, there's been golf days, go-karting days. We had a garden show the other day. We had friends who used their entries into the Ironman events in Austria and Hawaii. We had a person running the Berlin Marathon to raise awareness for the trust 2 weeks ago. It's been absolutely amazing, and we're very grateful to you. However, tonight is different, and as John and Sarah are out for 2 weeks, we wanted to use this as an opportunity to meet in the house of God and to meet Jesus. When the trust was registered back in May this year, the first task we undertook to do was to make sure that the trust was based on the Bible. And the passage that we identified was Mark 9, verse 23, which says, "Everything is possible for him who believes." The next verse, many of you will be familiar with this passage of scripture. The dad then asks Jesus, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And with that, as you can see from these banners, that passage goes with us wherever the Lord leads us. Wherever we have these events, we take that with us. And we're so very privileged to be in a position for that. You see, this is not a journey that we chose to take. It is a journey that God has led us to. And because of that, we can now go forward in confidence because God is leading us. And as John's brother, I am so grateful that God's grace is never without effect. And the same can be said for every one of us here tonight. And how fortunate we are that John knows and loves Jesus. And for that reason, we can rejoice. With that, if we can close our eyes and open the night in prayer, and then we'll immediately hand over to a very good friend of ours, Greg Ender, who's done a fantastic job in preparing for tonight, of which we're so grateful, Greg. And if you can just take over after the prayer. So please bow your heads with me and let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you tonight to say thank you. Thank you for loving us, and above all, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. Thank you that you are with us through life, and thank you that you have been with John and Sarah this past year. And now we want to ask you to be present here tonight, to bless this service, and bring us closer to Jesus. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, let's stand together, let's fill our lungs, and let's sing God's praise, shall we?
Thank you. Thank you, friends. Will you please be seated now? One of the greatest books I think that's ever been written is called The Knowledge of the Holy. It's by a man called A.W. Tozer. It's an outstanding book. And in that book, he makes this comment. He says this: what comes into your mind when I mention the name God? Your answer to that will tell me the most important thing about your life. And that's why Greg chose that song for us. Because through the midst of life, through all the ups and downs, our great longing and our prayer is that the Lord will be the center of our lives, that He will be our vision, that riches we heed not, nor man's empty praise, but we long to know and to love our God. It's a family evening tonight, friends, and you're our friends and our family, and we're so thrilled that you've taken the time to come and share with us. And as the boys were growing up, hours were spent here and at the Bible College. And when John was with me during the week, he came and spent two mornings here just mixing with the students, coming to lectures, fell asleep in his dad's lecture. But it was wonderful. These guys mean everything to us. And they're going to sing two songs, one from South Africa and one from the Congo. So friends, hold on to your seat, because this is brilliant.
Oh,
Like when you come to KMBC, you've got to get a thick pair of soles to learn to clop your shoes like this. Isn't that wonderful, eh? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful privilege to see these folks being trained in the Bible to go back into Africa, all over Africa. But friends, now we want you to give a very, very warm welcome. Will you do that to John and to Sarah, who've been with us here? And now, John's for the first time learning that when you preach, you get incredibly nervous. But John, we look forward to what you're going to say, my boy. We're incredibly proud of you. And John's going to give us his testimony.
Right. Hi, everyone. Good evening. Yes, phenomenal feeling to be back and seeing all of you again, you know, faces from the past. I think all I've heard so far is, John, I remember when you were this high. Somebody told me early on, John, the last time I saw you, you were in dressing gowns, I think. But it's such a good feeling in my heart to be back. Greg, man, music's phenomenal. Academy students, love you guys. It's been great spending some time with you this week. You know, you guys are extremely humbling. You put life into perspective for me in a massive way. You know, thanks so much for that. You know, what an unbelievable privilege it is to stand here in this pulpit and to be able to share with you all what the Lord has been doing in my life this past year and a half. It was August 2011 when my eyes removed, and that seems like just the other day. For so many years, I've watched many great preachers preach from here, so it's a dream come true for me to stand here. But surreal, really. Through my situation and the treatment so far, the Lord has opened so many doors and opportunities to witness, to share my faith, my heart, my story. This journey we're on has been for the majority hugely exciting, full of joy, massive expectation, blow your mind, crazy stuff's been going on, but also with a few downs thrown in, a few not so good moments too. So where do I start? There's so much to tell. The diagnosis, the news that there was no cure, that there was no recognized treatment available, that it had spread to various parts of the body, the second new trial I'm on now currently, how we've coped as a family and as a wider family with all you, my brothers and sisters. But ultimately, you know, this story is all about Jesus. You mentioned the word cancer, and all of a sudden, no matter where you are, it brings a hush to any conversation. A sympathetic gesture sometimes follows. Oh no, that's terrible. You get a word of encouragement when there's nothing else to say. You know, John, you'll be okay. Or, you'll get through this, John. You're a fighter. You know, you'll be fine. But I can see the look in their eyes. I don't believe it. I don't see the confidence. All I see most of the time is defeat. I always say, though, that this past year and a half has been the greatest of my life. And it has, no doubt. It's been a phenomenal year we've had this year. Walking with the Lord every day, trusting, knowing His love and His presence, seeing lives being changed all around us. Oh, it's been phenomenal to see and be a part of. We are so blessed. Support and friends and love from all around the world has been humbling and hugely encouraging. I say all the time, you know, and you've heard me say it before, and I know Rosie knows what's coming. It says, you know, David went out to fight Goliath on his own. The Israelites, too scared, too pathetic. But I feel like I have an army behind me, army of believers, and it's growing every day. But I'm not the only person in a battle. There are many people in the same boat as me, people here tonight even, facing suffering, difficulties of some sort. Could be cancer, sickness, loss, financial difficulties. But tonight is all about hope. It's all about peace, and it's all about strength. A steel inside that can never be brought down. That's what tonight is all about. So although I'm constantly faced with it at every appointment, every scan. I'm not afraid of dying. Death has lost its sting in this story. There's no power over me or anyone that is in Christ. That battle's already been won. It's over. Because of what Jesus did for me and you on the cross, we only have the best to look forward to, an eternity in heaven. And for me, there's nothing greater than that. Nothing can take that hope away. Nothing can bring me down. Not even incurable cancer. But just not yet, I always remind God in my prayers, please Lord, just not yet. I was reading Lance Armstrong's book again recently, titled It's Not About the Bike, and I loved it the first time round. But this time I put it down with deep sadness in my heart. I wanted to reread it again so I could be encouraged by how he fought through his chemo and his surgery, how he remained positive throughout, how he defied all the odds with his bravery. He's a hugely inspirational man for a lot of people around the world, me included. However, this time, I put the book down and I felt a bit sorry for him. I know some of you are thinking, you know, how can that be? In the book, though, he says he fought as hard as he could through everything because he was petrified of dying. The thought of death had rocked his very core, shaken his very being, his purpose. In his story, from the diagnosis, there was no calmness, no certainty that comes from knowing Jesus as your personal Savior, that he's in control. But Lance isn't alone. Ask any man or woman, or most men or women, what scares them the most, and they'll say dying. Makes the bravest man weak at the knees, the most positive man to doubt, the most arrogant man to put his pride to one side. But why? Death is all going to come to us at some stage. But having Jesus as your Lord and Savior changes everything. I can say with confidence, with peace in my heart, no matter what happens, the best is yet to come. Not in this lifetime, but in heaven. Wilt doesn't need another cancer-fighting hero, some legend that overcomes all odds and defeats an impossible cancer. Wilt needs to know the greatest story of all, Jesus Christ dying for you and me. Every time I go to the hospital, every meeting I have with these doctors, I know what I'm dealing with. And humanly speaking, it's not looking too great. I'm constantly reminded of the impossibilities, that this treatment and this medicine is a long shot. But I always tell these doctors, you know, I say, you guys, you must do what you can. Not to put you under pressure or anything, but the trust is growing and there are thousands of people watching you guys now. So you need to start making a plan quickly. You do what you can. God will do the rest. So keep praying for me. Don't be surprised if I walk in here completely healed one day. You know, with God, all things are possible. And they laugh, you know, it's great. But actually, my one oncologist in Cambridge is a Christian, so she loves it, you know, which is fantastic. But ultimately, I'm not too fazed by what the doctors tell me. At the moment, it's been one knock after another. Every scan, every test has brought bad news. I feel a bit like Rocky in those movies. He gets absolutely pumped for about 10 rounds, but then he always comes back in the last round and he wins. I watch and I laugh because he gets absolutely smashed. That's why I love these movies so much. You know, with his bruised eyes, barely able to even stand up, blood all over his face, he always seems to find the energy to win in the end. You know, with that awesome song in the background, Eye of the Tiger, gets you motivated. Well, gets me motivated. I like to think I'm Rocky. This tide, the tide in this fight is soon going to turn. We just got to keep praying, keep believing, keep trusting. I'm extremely grateful for all the doctors are doing. So grateful that we have such amazing men and women that make it their life's work to find cures for these diseases. And I always say, thank you, you know, thank you so much. The Lord's in control of this one. My life's not over till the Lord says so. And until then, I'm immortal. That's David Livingstone. Love that one. I love being a dad. Joel and Grace have been the greatest gift to me and Sarah and our families. They're perfect in every way and a daily reminder of God's love for us. Love playing with them, cuddling with them, talking to them. And I so look forward to watching them grow up, being their biggest fan, you know, being for them there when they're scared or need advice. Love them very much. Every night when we say prayers before they go to bed, I look at Joel and Grace and I think, I know the Lord is looking at me too with a fierce love. Love being a husband. I love Sarah. Very proud of her. As a mom, she's gone through more in 1 year than most will go through an entire lifetime. But I know the Lord is at work in her, building her up. Soon nothing's going to stop her. She's been an amazing witness. What a privilege it is to have a family like I do. And so with the Lord opening up doors every day to minister and witness, life couldn't be any better. I feel so blessed. And I say to the Lord, you know, every night, more of this, you know, please, more. Well, Henry Martin, the famous missionary to India, said, as long as the Lord has work for me to do, I cannot die. And that's how I feel at the moment. An overwhelming burden to share my faith wherever I go, to share the gospel, because that's where our hope is. That's where our strength is. That's where our peace is. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter how stormy or rocky or bad you think it is, we can turn to the Lord, who loves to intervene and carry our burdens. I have a very good friend in the UK who's had a tough life. He's young, 24. Both his parents have died recently, one of cancer. He's got one sister, so a 6-month-old boy and a 2-year-old girl. And about a month ago, he came over to our place and told us the news that his brother-in-law died in a sudden heart attack. So what do you say to that? We just prayed and just asked the Lord to come close. Invited him to come to church that weekend with us, just to give him some encouragement. And the sermon was in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that Sunday my friend gave his life to the Lord. He surrendered. It was one of the greatest moments of my life. We cried, we hugged. He let out all he was holding on to, the pain, the hurt, the emptiness and anguish. On our way home, we had the best chat. And I said to him, "But how are you feeling?" And he said, "John, I feel peace in my heart for the very first time. I feel a massive burden has been lifted off me." Put my arm around him and I said, "Brother, the Lord's got you. Don't you worry about that." I often say to Sarah, "You know, for the past week or so, I've completely forgotten I even got this cancer." And then we get a letter in the post confirming an appointment and I think, "Flip, okay, forgot about that. Time to go see the doctors again." The Lord has given me such peace and assurance that I can live boldly in all that I do. I say this year has been the greatest. And it's because although physically there have been some ups and downs mostly, there's been so much to be thankful for. The borehole, which was miraculously raised, the funds to be able to go be put in last month, that was an incredible story. So I started that Ironman, I couldn't finish it. Birth of Joel and Grace, the trust, which is growing every day and just bringing friends from all around the world together. It's incredible to see that grow. And on top of that, I can see lives being changed daily by Jesus. People always say to me, "John, you've got an amazing story. You're so inspirational. You know, your bravery has changed my life. So humbling." And I get a bit embarrassed really. I'm like, "Me?" And it's a hard one because I don't know what to say. You know, I'm so weak. I'm very, very weak. In fact, the weakest. But because of Christ, I stand tall. Because of Christ, I am strong. Now my heart is full of hope, full of yearning, and full of urgency because I want the world to know what I'm feeling now. I want everyone out there to know the hope that I have. We're on a mission. We're taking hope to a world that has none. But it hasn't all been plain sailing. It would be a lie to say so, and I would be a fraud. It hasn't. We've had our ups and downs, especially the first trial was horrendous, actually. Knocked me quite bad. Spirits got low on occasions. Now my bones ached, my muscles ached, lost loads of weight. It was a nasty thing, you know. Couldn't even play golf. But I just thank you so much for your prayers and your support. I love reading all the messages and the emails from you guys. So hugely encouraging and lifted me at just the right times. I still do keep them, save them, and reread them all the time. You know, constant inspiration. Thank you so much. Keep them coming. I wasn't going to add this part, but I felt I had to, and I said to Sarah, I think I better add this part. One of the greatest errors the devil loves will to use against me is a lack of sympathy for other people's problems. And a few months ago, especially when I was going through one of those tough periods, I couldn't feel anything for other people's problems. It was horrendous, and I felt so bad about it. And the story I remember the clearest is we were at church, and a few times they're like, is there anybody who's got a great story to tell? They must come up and share God's goodness. And a young girl we know very well got up and said how her knee was sore and how it was just not going away and it was just affecting her. And she got down and she was praying. Nothing was happening. All that kind of stuff. And then, you know, the Lord healed her and went away. Praise God. And sat at the back. And I was thinking, are you being serious? Are you being serious? Go up there, tell the story. You know, I'll take that sore knee of yours any day of the week. You think you've got problems? You know, come chat to me, I'll tell you problems. But that wasn't the only time. I feel so bad that I even felt that in my heart. Thank the Lord for His grace and mercy, which I need every day. You know, praise the Lord. But, yeah, coming to the end, you know, a big question I get asked or hear from other people is, you know, how can God allow this to happen? If there really is a God, then how come this is happening to John and his family? It's not right. Massive, valid question. It's a question many people would love to know the answer to. And I'll come to that now. But just a quick story that had come to me. It was after I'd spoken in church one morning, after my first operation, they just removed my eye and all the cancer around that area, and church asked me just to share how I've been feeling. A young girl came up to me who was suffering from MS afterwards, multiple sclerosis, and she said she was so down, so depressed, because she had been praying for healing every day. Nothing had happened. This has been going for 7 years. For the first time, I felt in my heart just broke for this young girl. I had a massive lump in my throat. I was desperate just to say the right thing to her, to encourage her, to give her a lift. Hugged her, we prayed. I said, there's nothing I can do or say that could help her, but I know Jesus could. She was wanting healing so bad. She was angry at God. She was angry at everybody. She was angry at her situation. And it's easy to sympathize. Here was a young girl in her 20s with a life ahead of her. But something in me changed that morning. She was desperate for healing. But she needed healing far more greater than a physical miracle. She needed healing here, in her heart, where it matters the most. She needed eternal healing for her hurt and for her anger to be replaced. The days after I prayed for this young girl, just praying for a breakthrough. It's just another reminder that I'm not alone. Life can be cruel. It's a war zone. But through the midst of our suffering, Jesus promised never to forsake us, never to leave us. And so the question, from my perspective, my response to this is that, unfortunately, we live in a sinful, broken world that will one day come to an end. Man has turned his back on God. Everywhere you look, in the UK, it's horrendous. Here in South Africa, see, God has been replaced. Selfishness, greed, earthly objects to fuel our desires, poverty, corruption. It's all around. But even in our own daily lives, does God reign supreme over all things, our decisions, our family, our finances? When people say, just John, does God really care? Who are you praying to? My response is always the same. We turn to the Gospels, to the book of Mark. Turn to chapter 4 and read to the end. Read the story of Jesus' crucifixion. When people say, John, does God care? Is He really in control? Say more than you know. People say, if God only knew what I'm going through, what I'm feeling, the pain, sleepless nights, so Jesus knows. Sweat to drops of blood before He's betrayed. Can you imagine the anxiety, the pain, knowing He's about to be killed, to carry the weight of our sin on His shoulders? Jesus knows, I say. He's been there. He suffered. is killed on a cross to give you and me a future. Future of hope, promise, eternity with Him. We live in a world, unfortunately, that's full of sin. Devil prowls, faced with death, hurt, pain, redundancy, financial troubles, cancer every day. Jesus told us in John, book of John, He warned us, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Take heart, I have overcome the world. I never want to take God's grace for granted. I never want to be casual, idle, to live from day to day as if it's never going to end. I never want to take life for granted, to leave the courageous and the fearless witnessing to others, to leave stepping out in faith moments to others. No, I want to lead it, encourage it, live it. Although life may be tough, it even brings us to our knees sometimes. It's a precious gift. Don't waste it. Love your families. Mend those broken relationships. Forgive those that have hurt you. Give your son, your daughter, another hug. You never know what is around the corner. So at the very beginning, alone in the corner of that hospital, clearly remember praying to God. I just found out the news. Nobody knew except me and the Lord. Now tears coming down my face. They weren't tears of sadness or of fear. They were tears of undeserving gratitude and thankfulness. I knew in my heart God was in control. I knew without a doubt God loved me. I knew without a doubt God had a purpose for me. I knew my days were ordained before the day I was even born. I'll never forget that moment, because it's the closest I've ever felt to God. Then, and every time I'm in one of those tunnels getting scanned. Greg always says, what's it like in there? What's having all those things in you, being in that tunnel thing? I say, but it's quiet. It's very, very quiet. But I pray. Me and the Lord, we have a good chat in there. It's where I feel closest to Him. In that hospital, I felt He was there with His arm around me. He knew when I stood up, my life was never going to be the same again. No matter what I'd done, what I'd planned for the rest of my life, it was all about to end. The Lord needed me to speak up. Walked out of there, not alone, sad, anxious, phoning Mom and Dad and everyone to give them the news. It wasn't going to be easy. But I walked out of there with purpose, with a mission. This journey is not just my journey. It's your journey too. It's our journey. We're all in this together. Everyone around the world that gets involved, it becomes their story too. Journey of faith, hope, belief. And that's where we got our thing from. Jesus said, all things are possible for him who believes. All things. That's what we hold on to every day. He told his disciples in the boat during the storm, don't be afraid. Where's your faith? He said to the father, his daughter was dying, don't be afraid. Just believe. Sometimes we may be afraid. Our faith begins to waver. Stay strong. Stay firm. The rock on which we stand cannot be moved. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is in control and that there is purpose in what I'm going through. I believe that the best is yet to come. I believe that everything is possible through the Lord. I believe His plans are perfect. His will is perfect. And so with supreme confidence, I can stand and boldly declare that I trust in Jesus, my God. In Him, I trust alone. The hospital the other day, having treatment, I was lying near a lady in her 40s, and her mum was there also, who was quite old. And their behavior was frightening me a bit. I was lying there watching her, and also sparked urgency in me. She was lying there literally shaking. Sarah can tell you, she was petrified, like she had seen a ghost or something. Just gasping for air, shaking there. Every couple of minutes she would shout out something to the doctors in agony. I thought, jeepers, what is going on to this lady? After a while, Sarah asked the doctor, what was wrong with that lady? She looks in a state. And the doctor said that she was about to find out her CT scan results to see whether the cancer had returned or not. Said to the Lord, please, Lord, keep me alive. These people need to hear about you. Makes our mission critical. And our actions even more so. This lady, so many like her, being tossed around in life's storms with no secure foundation. She needs to know that she is loved and that the Lord is in control. The world may bat us around, toss us about, spew us out. It can be tough, but only God can bring peace that transcends understanding to a restless heart. Only God can bring strength to a failing body. Only God can bring hope to a resigned heart. How strong are your foundations? Are you ready for the storms in life that are sure to come your way? They're coming. Are you confident of your eternal future? I was at Millfield the other day and I said to the guys, you know, when you're young, you're unbeatable. I said, you know, what if you were my position? What if you were told 6 months, 1 year, 2 years, the end's going to be near for you possibly? What would you be doing differently? Would you change your life? I'm so excited about the future. Don't have a clue where I'm going to be 6 months or a year from now. The Lord does. And I have a good feeling there's plenty of work for me to do, so I cannot die, like Henry Martin said, not yet. I hope you'll join me in this journey as we walk through the fire together, full of hope, full of trust and belief. Don't be afraid, just believe. If you hear anybody say, future's looking uncertain for John, don't you ever believe a word of it. Best is yet to come. Let's hold on to Jesus. He never lets go. Amen.
Folks, we're going to now have a DVD, which we hope that you're going to enjoy. John raised 50,000 rand for a borehole, and it was my joy and incredible privilege to go with a very good friend, Dave Divinar, and we were hoping that John could come with us, but it just wasn't possible, and we drove up to Malawi to dedicate this borehole. This is the story, and we hope you're going to enjoy it. A few more minutes. Are you ready? It hasn't come up. Just go like this. So let me waffle on. We covered 6,000 kilometers. Is it ready? Not yet. Okay, it's coming. Folks, we covered 6,000 kilometers and eventually we arrived in Sanje. And the feeling when we were able to dedicate the borehole was very overwhelming. Thank you to Llewellyn for putting it together. Could we just have the lights all off? And please enjoy it.
Friends, we're going to sing again. I'm going to suggest that you remain seated for this song. You know, songs and music have been around with the church, I think, for as long as there's been a church. And the reasons why we Christians sing together when we get together is because we want to praise our Heavenly Father. Sometimes we want to declare things to the world that we know to be true. And sometimes we sing to teach one another. The best songs do all three of those things. And this song is a song that's probably unfamiliar to most of you. But it certainly accomplishes all three. And if you look at the words, you'll see that they're a paraphrase of just about everything that John has had to say tonight. They are the reason why we have a hope. So if you know it, please sing along. If you don't, just reflect on the words. But they are certainly true tonight.
Thank you.
Folks, we are so incredibly grateful to Greg for the lovely music and to the band. Remember a number of years ago, we had a very, very pretty girl singing in our youth up front here. And more and more young guys were coming on Sunday nights. So we tried to increase the number of lovely ladies. And then we noticed a lawyer in training coming along because he hated the church. He said, right, he couldn't stand the preacher, but he liked what he saw. And he kept coming. And then in the grace of God, Greg got converted. And Greg, you're very special to us. Friends, the purpose of our meeting is just as a family to just say to you as our friends how incredibly grateful we are to you all for standing with us over these 18 odd months. We can never, ever, ever say thank you enough. And it hasn't always been easy. We go one day at a time. But we just wanted, in the midst of all that's happening with the trust, to set aside an evening for us to be with Jesus and to share John's testimony, which I felt was phenomenal. And to see the borehole going in, which he raised money for. And what better to do than with you, our very, very precious friends. We also wanted to have it here at this church. Because for 30 years, we as a family were here. Mary and I arrived here. We didn't have any children. And within a fairly short space of time, the Maritzburg air was quite good. And John arrived, and Murray arrived, and Greg arrived in 3 years. So something went right. And it was fantastic, because this is where John grew up. And he would have gone to the Sunday school here. Uncle Ron de Villiers is here. He would have had that team of Kevin Musgrave, the naughtiest Stanislaus I think he's ever had. But we're so grateful to God for those years and going through the youth group. And some of you will remember those Snoopy clubs when we would have 900 children at the YMCA gymnasium there. And it was lovely, lovely times. And that's where John heard about Jesus. But I, as a father, will never, ever forget in his matric year at his confirmation, kneeling down next to his bed as he gave his life to Christ. It was the most wonderful thing. You all know John played a lot of sport and did well at sport. And we were grateful for that. But the greatest thing was that he surrendered to Christ. And sometime after that, he graduated with his degree due only to the encouragement of his mom pushing him. And eventually he got this. How, we're not sure, but he got it. And he left us and he went overseas. And you know what, friends? That was the beginning. The last seven, I think if I may say that, John and Sarah can help us, have been amazing years where we as parents saw them blossoming. It's a lovely thing to witness. It's something that you parents pray for and live for. And that germ that we saw in John began to blossom. And he flourished into the most wonderful Christian young boy. That was a tremendous thrill to us. Some of the happiest memories that we certainly have is visiting Olney and going to visit John Newton's church. And got pictures of him and Greg standing in Charles Simeon's pulpit. Oh dear, it sounds crazy to you, but it meant a lot to me. And it was just, I suppose, as a minister, an incredible joy for me to see my son growing in Christ. Last year, Mary and I turned 60, and we said no presents, no money, no parties, nothing. We're going to save everything and go over to the boys and take them away to the Lake District just for a weekend. And we just moved into Murray's home, and John phoned. He told you about it in his testimony, to say to us that they had found this tumor at the back of his eye. And we didn't even unpack our cases. We got back in the car and drove to London. And after a while landed up at Moorfields Eye Hospital. The most unbelievable place that focuses on eyes. And sitting in that room waiting to hear. And then for John and Sarah to come and say it was malignant. And then some time later, as you all know now, the eye was removed. And then we heard that the cancer had spread. And what I want to leave with you this evening is this. That so many of our very dear friends come and say to us, but how do you keep going? How do you face tomorrow? How are you able to sleep at night? And I want to leave a verse with you, if I may do that tonight, my dear friends. That means the world to me. I've managed, not boasting or anything, I've read the Bible over 40 times now. But this verse gripped me. And it goes like this. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And I can't tell you what that verse has meant to us. There's three things that you pick up in that verse. The first thing is, where did he go to? And the answer is, David says, it was from the ends of the earth. You will remember the background that King David is going through the hardest period in his life. His own son is in rebellion. Absalom is in rebellion. His own father has been kicked out of the home. David is out in the fields. He's alone. Alone, alone with his son in rebellion. And he says these beautiful words. He says, from the ends of the earth, I called to God. And suddenly the realization that whether John and Sarah are in the UK or here, or whatever it may be, David is away from the ark, he's away from Jerusalem, he's away from everything that's near and dear to him. Where did he go? He went to the rock. Second thing you notice is, when did he go? And that lovely verse tells me, when my heart is overwhelmed. Now, my dear brothers and sisters tonight, John said it far better than I'd ever be able to say. But there are times when your heart is overwhelmed. Eh? Absolutely overwhelmed. And you just not too sure what tomorrow is going to hold for us. But you know what? When my heart is overwhelmed, when it's crushed, when that heart is breaking and there are tears and sadness, lead me to the rock. Where? From the ends of the earth. When? When my heart is overwhelmed. And then just lastly, why? And he tells us, because lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And when you go through scripture, the rock is Jesus. And that's why Greg, when he started our meeting, and John in his testimony, and I'd like to add to them, this is not about John. tonight's about Jesus. He is the rock. What do you learn here, my friends? The first thing that you learn is that Jesus is a rock of refuge. I've been a minister for 40 years. I've been with the dead. I've been with many of your loved ones dying. I've baptized your children. I've married your children. But now, it's me. And that's been different. I've been preaching to others and trying to help others. But now, it's me. I need help. We need help. We're battling. We're struggling. It's not easy. The rock is a refuge. And it's wonderful to know that. To be able in the morning to read the Bible and to pray and to share together, it's the most fantastic thing for Mary and I to see Greg and John up here. Stirs you, eh? We're incredibly proud. But the other thing you notice about this rock is that the rock is higher than we are. That means no matter where you are, there's a rock that's higher. And no matter how the trials may come or the difficulties may come, the rock is higher. And what else does this verse tell me? It tells me, lead me to the rock. And you know what I've learned? Trials lead me to the rock. When things are going well and things are going easy, it's a way of life for many people. They take it easy spiritually and the things of God slip and church slips by the way. And then suddenly something like this comes into a family's life. And it leads me to the rock that is higher than I. Will you allow me, as your friend, just to close with two questions. The verse says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Bring me to Jesus. He is the refuge. The first question I say, if I may, is maybe there's someone here tonight, and that's you. Perhaps you are like us, fragile, weak, battling sometimes, and you're struggling. And things have not turned out well, whatever that may be. I want to say to you, my precious friend, the Lord Jesus says this to you. The Lord Jesus says, come to me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus says, come. And who does he invite? He says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Forgive me, I'm wrong. But if God has brought you here tonight, and that's you, I want to help you. I want to help you find the rock that is higher than you are. That the Lord Jesus is there. He's living, he's been to the cross, and he's waiting to be for you what he is to us. But the second and the last question is this. Do you know God? Do you really know him? When you listen to John, maybe you were saying to yourself, you know, I go to church and I do all of this, but I don't know God. God isn't real to me. I'm not too sure if I've been born again. Then we as a family tonight want to invite you to come. Some of you have read his books. His name is Malcolm Muggeridge. Very, very famous man. Listen to what he wrote. He says, I suppose that people would regard me as being a a very successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the street. That is fame. I can fairly easily earn enough money to qualify for admission to the highest slopes of the Inland Revenue. That's success. Furnished with money and fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake in trendy diversions. That's pleasure. I had fame, success, and pleasure. It might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heeded for me to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. And then he said these words. And yet I say to you, and I beg you, please believe me. You can multiply these tiny triumphs by a million. You can add them all together, and they are nothing. In fact, they are less than nothing. They're a positive impediment measured against one draught of that living water which Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what you are. And John and Sarah, I want to say to you, come. Come tonight and find the rock who is higher than I. John's much better looking than I am, much cleverer, but the one thing we have in common is that we are both completely and utterly useless at poetry. But I thought I would quote to you tonight my favorite poem, and that will wrap it all up. Is that all right? It goes like this. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up, and he said, "Good folks, what do you bid me for this old violin? A dollar? A dollar? Who'll make it two? $2 going?" But no, out from the back of the crowd came a grey-haired man, and he seized the old violin. He tightened the loosened strings, and he strummed a melody that was pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and then the people heard the auctioneer say, "Now, good folks, what you bid me for this old violin, $1,000, you'll make it two. 2,000 going and gone." And the people cheered, but some of them asked, "What suddenly changed its worth?" Quick came the reply. It was the touch of the master's hand. Would it be wonderful if the master's hand touched your life like he did to John and turns you into a wonderful Christian? Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that we've been able to share tonight. It's been wonderful to hear and to be part of this with our dear, dear friends. But you know every one of us that's here tonight. There's somebody here that's going through some very difficult time. I pray that what John said, Lord, and perhaps what this verse has said to us may be an encouragement. There's someone here that just doesn't know you and is far from you, that tonight they would turn to Christ and find the rock that is higher than I. Thank you for being with us tonight. We are so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one last hymn, then we're over for tonight. And afterwards, we really thank Avril and Brenda and all those others for providing some fantastic eats. So stay behind. We'd love to chat to you. There's some tea and coffee and cool drink and lots and lots and lots of eats. And I'm sure you want to chat to John and Sarah. They'd love to chat to you. But over to Greg as we sing one of the greatest hymns that's ever been written.
Let's stand together, friends. There is tea and coffee at the back. Please don't rush off. Enjoy your evening. Catch up with one another. Bless you all.